I invite you to have open James chapter 2. Last week I preached on Romans 3 because I wanted to preach back-to-back two passages that sometimes get are thought to be in contradiction with one another, and I wanted you to see that they're not. And so I wanted to take one and then the other and to see in these passages how they are in complete harmony with one another. There's no contradiction here at all. And while James and Paul have some different emphases in these passages, they're in complete harmony. This morning I was looking out the window and it's kind of a blustery morning, and so I saw the wind blowing. I didn't see the wind blowing. I saw the branches moving, which were evidence of the wind blowing. Leaves in the air and the grass swaying. I saw the evidence of the wind blowing in what I observed. They also have these orange trees around here in Florida. I heard that a lot of the sweet trees turned sour after the freezes in the 80s. And so if you're out, I've found, in a park in the wild, and you go and you pick an orange tree, you think, oh, this is going to be a delicious orange. You cut it open, and it's as sour as a lemon. So they've got these orange trees out here with all this sour fruit. And you know, the fruit itself doesn't make a tree good or bad, but it gives evidence of the tree being good or bad. And so, like the fruit of a tree, and like the evidence of the wind, similarly, good works give evidence of a living faith. And you've probably come across those in your life that make a profession of faith in Christ but show no signs of actually following him. And that's who James has in mind in the passage for this morning. And so we're going to read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 now. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So you see, James here is speaking to the one who says he has faith but does not have works. You see that in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? You see, there's a contrast here in this passage James is making between a dead faith and a living faith. And he says, can that faith save him? And so he's speaking to the one who says he has faith but does not have works, and to the one who thinks one Christian can have just faith and one Christian can have just works. Look at verse 18. He asks another question. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. He gives another interaction with somebody. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so you've got this person who says, you know, as it's been put, well, there's the faith Christians and there's the work Christians. There's the doctrinally faith strong Christians. And that's what they are about without any works. And then there's the works Christians. They don't really care about doctrine. They don't really care about faith, but they're out doing good works, and they don't really have faith. They have works. James is saying, no, no, no. It's not like you have faith Christians and work Christians. You have Christians who have faith that's evidenced by works, that has works. And so you've got Christians that have both faith and works. And so James says that saving, living faith, by definition, has works. It's shown to be genuine by godly deeds. And he gives two examples in this passage of dead faith, and then two examples of living faith. So the examples of dead faith he gives are, one, in verses 14 through 17, he uses the illustration of a brother or sister, poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, comes, and then one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things needful for the body. He gives this example of dead faith, somebody who's uncaring toward a brother or sister with basic needs, somebody in the congregation with basic needs of clothing and food. And so there's one example, the uncaring man. And then another example is the demons. You look at verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one. They're referencing the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. That's Orthodox theology, good job. And he says, even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons have Orthodox theology in relation to the monotheism of God, yet they don't trust in Christ. They don't have saving faith. They don't do good works. They're not surrendered to His mercy and submitted to His lordship. And so he says, there you see another example of dead faith, and it's the demon faith. So you've got the uncaring man faith and the demon faith, two examples of dead faith. And then he gives in our passage two examples of living faith, Abraham and Rahab. He only spends a moment on Rahab, but he picks up Abraham and spends quite a bit on Abraham. And there you've got an example of living faith. Abraham, who were told in Genesis 15:6, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And then about 35 years later in Abraham's life, he obeys the Lord's call to go sacrifice his son Isaac, and we know what happens. The Lord intervenes, so he doesn't actually put Isaac to death. But it was a test. We're told in Genesis 22, verse 1, the Lord tested Abraham, and Abraham's faith is tested, and he passes the test. He goes, and he's willing to obey. He obeys the Lord, goes to the mountain, and there you see that 35 years after Abraham was declared righteous, declared just, in Genesis 15:6. By the sole instrumental means of his faith, 35 years later in his life, he gives evidence or proof of that faith in his obedience. And so there we have a reaffirmation of his faith and justification. So it's not like he lost his justification in those 35 years. James isn't arguing that at all. In fact, you see that James affirms that Abraham was a man of faith, and he was justified, and then he was proven again to be justified by his obedience. His obedience was not the instrumental cause. It's not the thing that received the grace of God for the change in status from condemned to justified. That was faith alone. But his works were evidence of a living faith by which he was justified, and so his works served as corroborating evidence of like fruit on a tree that shows that the tree is in fact vital. And so he was reaffirmed as justified in Genesis chapter 22. And so it's important to notice that timeline. 35 years. Abraham didn't stop being justified at any point after he was initially justified. But 35 years later, his obedience gave evidence that, in fact, he was justified. We're going to talk a bit more about the linguistics here later on in the sermon. And so we'll come back to that in a bit. But James gives the two examples of dead faith, the uncaring man and the demons, and then two examples of living faith, Abraham and Rahab. And so again, the pastoral concern James is addressing in this passage is about those who make an orthodox profession of faith in Christ, but don't have works of obedience to show for its vitality. What James is doing is he's contradicting a gross misunderstanding of Paul's teaching about the truth of justification by faith apart from works that we looked at last week. In fact, Paul faces the same misunderstanding in his own ministry. This misunderstanding thinks that God's declaring us righteous may be hived off from his making us righteous. That is, it thinks that justification can be separated from sanctification. They're distinct. Our sanctification is in no way dependent upon our justification, or our justification is in no way dependent upon our sanctification, but they come together as graces that we have in Christ. We're both justified and by God's grace being made more and more like Christ. Our being justified as declared righteous is not dependent on us being made more and more like Christ. It's dependent entirely on the righteousness of Christ. But those whom Christ counts righteous through faith, he regenerates unto that faith, and he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And so he's making us more and more like, and you see this more and more like Christ. You see this in Abraham's life. From the moment that Abraham was justified, and then throughout his life up to that moment, all the way up to his death, we see Abraham is a work in progress. I mean, we saw that when we went through Genesis. Abraham was a work in progress. And then we see this wonderful, strong obedience of faith. Paul talks about in Romans 1:5 how he wants to bring about the obedience of faith. We see the strong obedience of faith on Abraham's part by God's grace in Genesis 22, which gives evidence that he, in fact, is a man of faith by which he has been justified and remains justified. It's a definitive thing. At conversion, we're justified permanently. And so we have a reaffirmation of that in Genesis 22. Now, this is important to follow because it really gets into major spiritual confusion that some who think that my justification is dependent on how I do, on my sanctification, that's a wrong way of thinking. It will lead you into all sorts of anxiety. And our justification is dependent on the righteousness of Christ. And then our sanctification, our growth in Christ-likeness, is inseparable from that, but it's distinct. It's a distinct grace of Christ by which we are made more and more like our Savior. And so James, while Paul in his letter so often goes against those who think that they can earn their salvation by their works and effort, James agrees with that. But James wants to add something about the nature of the faith that receives the justification, and that is that this living faith is one of trust. It's one of confidence in Christ, with commitment to Christ, and it gives evidence of that in works, like fruit does of a tree that's rooted into a healthy ground, or like the blowing leaves do of the wind that's active and then making them blow. And so James is in this section that we just read, he's contradicting a gross misunderstanding of Paul's teaching about the truth of justification by faith apart from works. This misunderstanding thinks that God's declaring us righteous may be hived off from his making us righteous. Paul, too, addressed this misunderstanding in his ministry. Look at Romans 3:8, for example. Romans 3:8, Paul says, and he asks a rhetorical question that some are asking. He says, and why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Or if you look at chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says of Romans, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died in sin still live in it? And so Paul, too, addressed this misunderstanding in his ministry, and James is hitting on it in this passage for this morning. Being counted as perfectly righteous and becoming more and more righteous are distinct but inseparable blessings of God's grace that we have in Christ. And so they must not be confused or separated for our spiritual sanity. Paul often deals with those who would confuse them. James is dealing with those who would separate them. Of course, in their ministries, they both deal with either, but we see these emphases. Now, remember from last week, we saw Paul teaches in Romans 3:24b through 25 that Christ's atoning sacrifice paid completely for our deliverance from sin, which includes the foundational gift of being justified through faith in Christ apart from our works by Christ's imputed righteousness. There is nothing we need nor can add to Christ's righteousness for our justification, nor anything to add to faith to receive it. Ephesians 2:8 through 10, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And then we also have good works prepared for us. And so we see that salvation is by grace alone, and his grace is sufficient, and it is through the instrument of faith alone, receiving Christ and his righteousness, that the change in status from condemned to justified takes place. So we saw that last week in the passage in Romans 3. Now James affirms this teaching that we saw last week there. He affirms this teaching by way of Genesis 15:6 and verse 23. So if you look at James 23, he quotes from Genesis 15:6 and he says, and the scripture was fulfilled. He doesn't say and the scripture was canceled. He says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And so James affirms that Abraham was justified by faith. And it was the alone instrument of receiving that justification. You see it there in Genesis 15:6, which James quotes. And so Abraham was already justified by faith. We read about that in Genesis 15:6, and he didn't lose it, but he had it fulfilled in chapter 22. That's the chapter in which he is called to go and sacrifice Isaac, and he obeys the Lord to go and do that. And then the Lord intervenes, says he'll provide a ram, this glorious foreshadowing of sending Christ to be our Savior. And so James says of that, of chapter 22 in Genesis, again here in James 2:23, he says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar, verse 21. So you see, Genesis 22 fulfills Genesis 15. It doesn't cancel it. It doesn't wipe it away. It fulfills it. And we also see James affirming Paul's teaching when James says, if you look at verse 14, he says of James chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? That faith save him? Speaking of the dead faith, which, as we see there by implication and in the context of what James says, there is a living faith which saves, by which we are saved. And so, again, James affirms that we're saved by faith, by this living, vital faith, that we are declared righteous through the sole instrument of faith that receives Christ's righteousness. And so James agrees with Paul. We can't earn our salvation by our works, but are saved by sheer grace through faith. But as I've mentioned, James wants to add something about the nature of saving faith or trust in Christ, and he wants to add that such faith is active along with works and completed by works. And so if you look at verse 22 of chapter 2, he says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. As he said earlier in chapter 7, or verse 17, he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So living faith has works. Living faith is active along with works. Living faith is completed by works. Living, saving faith. And so we are not justified by faith that is alone, but by faith that gets demonstrated by its works, which attest to our justification. Look at verse 24 of James chapter 2. He says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That is, not by faith that is alone. That this faith produces works. The saving faith produces works, and those works serve as evidence of later affirmations of this justification. Paul, of course, he concurs with this. Galatians 5:6, for example. If you flip to Galatians 5:6, Paul speaks about saving faith in Galatians 5:6, and he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Faith working through love. So the saving faith works through love. You notice the kind of works that in James chapter 2 he highlights in his examples. One is a work of love to those in need who come into your congregation without clothes, without food. He's just talked about the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, context right before in James. So love for neighbor is an expression of our faith in Christ. And then Abraham's absolute obedience to God in going and sacrificing to go sacrifice Isaac. So we see this love and obedience, godly love and obedience, as fruit of genuine faith, genuine trust in Christ. And Paul affirms that saving faith works through love. So we don't confuse faith and works. They're distinct, but they're inseparable. James wants to add something, as I mentioned, about the nature of saving faith, that it has works. It's completed by works. It gets demonstrated by works. And there's no contradiction we see between Paul and James. Now, Paul's elaboration on the nature of the atonement that we saw last week fits perfectly with James' elaboration on the nature of faith this week. John Calvin, picking up both of these truths, wrote this. He said, faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is not alone. That's a great way of summarizing. Faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is not alone. But still some might think that Paul's use of justification by faith, his terminology, justification by faith, not by works of the law, Romans 3:28, and James is speaking of justification by works, James 2:21 and 24 through 25. Some might see those and think, on the surface reading, that they're in conflict with one another. They say, well, James says justified by works and not by faith alone, and Paul says justified by faith apart from works of the law. But they're no more contradictory than for two people to come in from a heavy downpour outside. They come in from a heavy downpour wearing large overcoats, and for one of them to exclaim, while dripping wet, man, I got soaked. And then while the other one sheds his overcoat to reveal a dry suit underneath and says, oh, I'm so glad I didn't get soaked. At the surface level, you think maybe those things sound contradictory. Man, I'm so glad I didn't get soaked, and wow, I got soaked. But their exclamations have, of course, different but harmonious meanings. They mean different things by their phrases that are in perfect harmony with one another. So with Paul and James, when they employ the phrase justification by, they have different senses that are perfectly harmonious. There are at least two possible ways to demonstrate this linguistically. One is to argue that James uses the word for justify to mean proven righteous, which is one way it can be translated, vindicated or proven righteous, rather than, as Paul does, to declare righteous. So to demonstrate as righteous or to declare righteous, to prove as righteous or to declare righteous. That's one way that commentators have argued that we see there's no conflict here. They're just operating with different meanings of the term for justify. The other, and I lean here because James seems to me to be using justification throughout as to declare righteous, to notice in context the different senses that James and Paul employ with the preposition by. The preposition by. Paul uses by, and these are different definitions the word can have. Paul uses by for indicating the instrumental means of the change in status from condemned to justified. Like I said last week, an empty hand of faith, it receives Christ in his righteousness. Our faith receives Christ in his righteousness. Like the empty hand of faith, that's the instrument, that's the instrumental means of us going from condemned, guilty, to justified, declared righteous. It's by the instrumental means of faith alone. Works is not a part of the instrumental means at all. It's by faith alone. And that Paul uses by in indicating the instrumental means of that change in status occurring. And that's the empty hand of faith. And then James uses the term by to signify the evidential means of authenticating according to. So if I look at a tree that's got good fruit on it and I say, oh, that tree's healthy. By looking at the fruit. I'm not saying that the fruit is holding into the roots somehow so that it's that makes it be declared healthy. It's evidence of a healthy tree. So I'm making a judgment in accordance with the fruit that the tree is healthy. And so that when James says justified by works, he means on the evidence of the works, we see evidence that this is in fact a person who has faith and so is justified in Christ. And so those are two linguistic ways of seeing that when James says justified by works and Paul says justified by faith, they're not at all in conflict. At the level of meaning, there is no conflict at all. They're in perfect harmony. And they just have different meanings of what they're talking about with justification by. So that's what's going on with the language justification by, and that both Paul and James affirm that faith alone is the instrument of receiving the righteousness of Christ, and so being declared righteous where we were guilty, condemned the moment before we believed. Now I don't mean this to be confusing, but it's important because at the theological level in people's lives, if you're thinking that your works are some part of what God looks at when he says that, makes the declaration that you're righteous on the basis of, you're going to, as I say, be filled with all kinds of anxiety. Have I done enough? Have I fulfilled Christ's perfect righteousness that God requires for me to be accepted? And the answer is, no, I haven't done enough. But Christ has. And his perfect righteousness is counted to me through faith as the sole instrument of receiving it. And then my works give evidence of the grace of God at work in me, transforming me, which goes with the faith. Faith works through, or faith has works. And so both of those linguistic options I gave you, they amount to the same basic position, that works are evidence of justifying faith. Works are evidence of justifying faith. James and Paul, they didn't think they contradicted each other either, by the way. We've already noted this as we've looked at different points in their letters. I forgot to read some of the passages that folks look at and think that there's a conflict between James and Paul. We already read the ones in James, and just to give you a flavor of it again, and keep in mind what I said, is Romans chapter 3. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. And when you look at what Paul means by works of the law in Romans, it's not just ceremonial laws like circumcision and Sabbath keeping. It's the whole of the law, the works of the law. And you can see it in the context of Romans. And then you look at like James or Romans 3:28, and he says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Look at Romans 4, verses 1 and following. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And then you flip over to James chapter 2, as I say, and you read in James chapter 2, verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And then James 2:24-25. So you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute also the Rahab the prostitute justified by works? So you read that and you can see why some people think that they're contradictory. But as I've mentioned, as I've tried to make clear, when you understand what they're saying, they're not using the words in the same way, and there is no conflict at all. Paul is saying faith is the sole instrument of us moving from a status of condemnation to justification. James is saying works serve as evidence according to which, by which, in that sense, you reaffirm that somebody is justified. It's not a new justification, it's reaffirmation. Like with Abraham, Genesis 15, he was reaffirmed in Genesis 22 on the evidence of his obedience that he is, in fact, justified. And so there's no conflict between James and Paul at all. And let me, and like I said, James and Paul didn't think they were in conflict either. James extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul when Paul visited Jerusalem in 47 AD. You can see this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul makes mention of this, that James gave him the right hand of fellowship. And this was after James wrote his epistle, as I've argued, that James had already written his epistle before this. But then Paul goes on to write Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, obviously because it takes place after, because it's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, that Paul says that this meeting occurred in which James gave him the right hand of fellowship. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 to say this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul wrote that after having the right hand of fellowship with James. See, Paul and James knew they were in perfect harmony. There was no theological disagreement between them. And Paul writes Galatians 2:16 without blinking, because they know that they're both preaching from the same page. They're in perfect harmony. Let me illustrate the harmony of their teachings with an illustration I've already alluded to. Think of an apple tree, rich soil, roots that are extending down into the soil, and then a trunk running up from the roots to branches that are bearing good fruit. So you've got the soil, you've got the roots connected to the soil, and you've got the fruit out off the end of the branches. Now take justification, God's declaration that we are righteous, his permanent, definitive declaration that we are righteous. The total and sufficient ground of that declaration is the soil, which represents Christ and his atonement and perfect righteousness. So that's the ground, that's the soil of that declaration. Then you've got the sole means of receiving that declaration, which is the roots that go down into the soil. The tree's connected to the soil by the roots, which represents our faith in Christ, our trust in Christ, through which we're united to his ground of righteousness, and his righteousness is counted to us. And then you've got the means of showing that the ground and its nutrients and richness has been received by the tree in the fruit, the apples out on the end of the branches, which represent our godly works of love and obedience, as evidence that in fact this tree is connected to the ground by the roots. And so we're justified by Christ alone as the ground of our justification, faith alone as the instrumental means of receiving it, and works as evidential means of authenticating it. And so you see different senses, no contradiction, perfect harmony between Paul and James. Even when on one surface reading it looks like they contradict, they don't at all. And they completely understood this, which is why with the hand of fellowship and the ministry, Paul could say things having the hand of fellowship with James, like we just read in Galatians 2:16. And Abraham, as is Rahab, is an example of this harmony. So James gives Abraham as an example. Paul uses Abraham as an example in Romans chapter 4. You see, Abraham was counted righteous simply by believing the Lord in Genesis 15:6. And then about 35 years later in Genesis 22, Abraham was reaffirmed as righteous according to the evidence of his works. He hadn't lost his justification in between, of course, but his faith was powerfully expressed and fulfilled. James uses, he says, it's faith works completes faith. He says Genesis 22 fulfills Genesis 15. So Abraham's faith was powerfully expressed and fulfilled in that great act of obedience on Mount Moriah, which showed the reality of his faith. You remember James is saying, can that faith save him? I'll show you my faith by my works. His works show, Abraham's works of obedience showed his faith, and showed the reality of his faith, and therefore the status of his justification was proved and reaffirmed in Genesis 22. It wasn't lost in between. It wasn't added to in Genesis 22, but it was reaffirmed. It was proved and reaffirmed. And so we see Genesis 22 fulfilling Genesis 15:6. As Sinclair Ferguson notes, he says this, he says, works is the flowering of faith. You think of a flower into a bud and the stem into a bud and a flower, or like the roots producing the fruit, that there is a flowering, a fulfilling, completing of faith in works. Saving faith has works. So in our passage, James is concerned about the nature of saving faith. Like Paul was in Galatians 5:6, faith works through love. And James has said there's dead, demon, useless, worksless, unsaving faith. Some ways he describes that faith. He says, can that faith save you? The answer being no. Dead, demon, useless, worksless, unsaving faith. That faith doesn't connect you to Christ. That's not a vital trust in him. And then he says, and then there is living, saving faith, which has works, which is completed, the faith that does works, produces works. He says, this living faith, saving faith, has works. And by the way, works don't relate to faith like makeup on a corpse. It's not like a dead person that you put makeup on. Like the makeup is the works. We don't muster them up apart from faith and then slap them next to a lip service profession. Rather, they're related, as James says in verse 26, like a living body and a spirit. Like roots and fruit. Works is the completing and blooming of faith, which are done in, not apart from faith. So in closing, and I know in some ways this is kind of a, you got to have your you got to really sort of pay attention here because like I said, they use some similar language but mean some different things, and this has been such a contested issue and so important for clarity. James wants us to examine our faith. He says, here's a couple examination questions for us to consider. Are we like the man with the mere will-wishing or well-wishing lip service, but no compassion and self-giving love when confronted by a brother or sister's need? Are we like that man, that example that James gives? Do we give lip service, but no compassionate action to help others in need? Or he says, are we like the demons who have certain orthodox theology, but there's no personal surrender to God's mercy and humble submission to his mastery? And so, as matters of self-examination questions, are we like the lip service without compassion sort of profession, or like the demon with certain orthodox theology but no personal surrender to the Lord? Or let me ask it in another way. Is faith budding and blooming works of love and godly obedience in our lives? Are we observably a work in progress? Paul says in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Like Abraham was from his conversion until his death. You know, he grew in his faith. He grew in his obedience. He was a work in progress. God's grace was marked in his life by his faith and then his works, which gave evidence of it. And so, like Abraham, brothers and sisters, let's go deeper in our friendship with God and the soil of his grace, that like trees planted by streams of water, living out our relationship with him, not merely professing true things about him, although we do that as well, but also bearing godly fruit of love and obedience to him for his glory as we stand counted fully righteous, forgiven and accepted in our Lord, who also sanctifies us to be more and more like him. And he receives all the glory, and it's all by his grace. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for both the truth that we're justified by the instrumental means of faith alone, by the imputed righteousness of Christ alone, and that you who began a good work in us, who brought us to living faith in Christ, will finish that work, bearing fruit in our lives. Marks of your grace and the faith by which we stand justified. And I pray that you would both give us such deep assurance in the righteousness of Christ counted to us through faith alone, that we stand righteous and not condemned, and that you would produce in us increasingly for your glory as you conform us more and more to the image of Christ, works that show that in fact we are vitally connected to him by a living faith, a living confidence, a living trust, a living commitment to him as our Savior and Lord. And pray that you would do this in us for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.